Our churches these days are a grab bag of leadership. There's all kinds of different styles, all kinds of different leaders. But the leadership you have in a church determines really how the church goes. And if it is the Lord's leadership, then it's going to go the Lord's way. But man comes in and tries to do things his way.
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Well, Dave, today we're going to continue our look at godly leadership by way of Nehemiah's example. And what we're going to see is that godly leaders address those who pollute the Lord's commands by trusting in money or work rather than him. So with that in mind, turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 22.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
I mentioned last week that our churches these days are a grab bag of leadership. There's all kinds of different styles, all kinds of different leaders. But the leadership you have in a church determines really how the church goes. And if it is the Lord's leadership, then it's going to go the Lord's way. If it's done the Lord's way, it's going to go the Lord's way. But man comes in and tries to do things his way. And today we're going to continue our lessons in leadership as we look at the book of Nehemiah. We are drawing close to the end of this book, so be praying for what we'll be studying next. I'm leaning towards the New Testament, looking at different passages and books, but be praying for that. But would you turn, if you're not already there in your Bibles, to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. And we have been studying the book of Nehemiah. And the first six chapters in Nehemiah, if you've been with us, was about the rebuilding of the walls. The rebuilding of the wall and the gates and those things so that the city could be inhabited and they wouldn't be a reproach to the nations, this city with the temple in the middle. And through God's graciousness, in the context of great opposition, Nehemiah led them within 52 days to rebuild the walls and restore the gates. And then we saw in chapters 8 through 10 that not only did the walls need to be rebuilt, but that the people needed to be rebuilt. Chapter 7, the city was empty and not inhabited. So Nehemiah, you'd think at this point, they've got the walls built, it's all done, let's get the people there. No, the people needed to be rebuilt. And that's what we saw in chapters 8 through 10, where the people decided and called upon to hear the word of God through Ezra, and the Levites taught them in a stinging fashion so that they would understand the truth. And they responded to the word of God, and they repented, and we saw that the entire group, and we'll look at this a little later, that the leaders and the people all committed to walk in God's ways and to obey him. And they even pointed out the ways that they had failed and desired then to walk rightly. In relationship to the unsaved, the Canaanites, relationship to their work and trust, which we'll look at today, and in relationship to the house of God being forsaken. And so we have a tremendous reality that these people, they recognized that all the trouble that had been brought upon Israel in being exiled and now being back in the land, but being slaves unto the Persians, that all this trouble was because of their sin, and therefore they desired to obey the Lord. And then we came to chapter 12 where we had a glorious dedication of the wall. We learned all kinds of wonderful truth about how we are to worship. We saw that our worship needs to be planned and pure. We need to be pure. We need to be right before the Lord. We saw that it needs to be organized and it needs to be immersed in glorifying music and singing that brings thanksgiving to God. It also needs to be focused on Jesus Christ, focused on the once-for-all sacrifice that all the sacrifices pointed to. And then we saw it would include even worshipful offering unto the Lord. And lastly, there would be the preaching of the word that convicts. We saw that up to chapter 13, verse 4. And then last week, we began to look at some valuable insight into godly leadership as Nehemiah has left, actually. It's 12 years have gone by, and he has come back. Now, we don't know how long he was gone, but 12 years have gone by. He's come back, and he's found some things not to be as he desired them to be in the Lord. So with that in mind, Nehemiah chapter 13, and let's take a look at verse 15, which is where we'll start today. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the door should be shut and that they should not open until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on a Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath. For this also, remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. Here we have the second of three sections, which I'll mention. And it's helpful to understand that in context, Nehemiah is going to see evil. He's going to see evil. We saw last time he saw evil concerning the high priest had allowed Tobiah to have a place in the temple. He saw that evil and he saw him and he kicked Tobiah out. Tobiah is a bad guy. If you've been with us, Nehemiah, he's not a good guy. And having Tobiah, he took up those rooms in which the tithes were to be collected to pay the singers and the Levites. So they didn't have any pay for their work for the Lord, which was ordained in the Word of God. And so they left. And so Nehemiah addressed the profaning of the temple and the neglect of it. And then we have today, he's addressing the issue of the Sabbath and them breaking the Sabbath. And then in our last message we'll look at, we're going to see that Nehemiah addresses again the problem of marriages with the Canaanites. And so he's going to address all these things. And in each one of these things, we see he shows that they're evil what they're doing. And then he does the right thing. We'll see later on with the people who are marrying Canaanites, he's fought with them. He pulled their beard out and all sorts of stuff. He was really getting at it, okay? He threw out Tobiah, and today we're going to see he reproves and repudiates. Now, in the first portion we saw last time, there were the officials that were reproved. And here, certainly the high priest last time. Now we're going to see the nobles. And then we're going to see the priests and those being reproved in the last section. So it really has to do with a lot about leadership and how leadership can allow those to be tempted to go astray. They're certainly responsible for going astray, but bad leadership needs to be dealt with and dealt with quickly. And sin needs to be addressed in the church immediately. And that's what Nehemiah does. And so within this, we come to this portion, the second portion. And in each one of these portions, in this last section, this happens after Nehemiah has left. He has left and come back. And these are the exact same areas, as I mentioned before, in chapter 10, which they had said, hey, we're going to obey the Lord. It's very interesting because in chapter 10, when their hearts were right, convicted by the word of God, they said, hey, we're going to walk with the Lord. And then they defined three areas that we're going to walk rightly with. One was in relationship to foreign wives. The other one was relationship to not forsaking the house of God by not bringing the tithes and not supporting those working it. And the third one was in terms of the Sabbath and profaning it. And now Nehemiah leaves and comes back. And what has happened? How quickly we fall. How quickly we can go to that which is not right. And we're going to see that although this profaning the Sabbath is a very serious sin in the light of the covenant that the Jews made with the Lord, the old covenant, very serious sin, that we can justify sin. We can justify it because, hey, we need to eat. We need to work. We need to get our lives in order. We need these things. And so we might do things where we don't trust the Lord. And we, in a sense, profane his word where we should be trusting him and not relying on our own wisdom, strength, or understanding. That's not good. So we need to be those who trust in Christ. And so we have this portion, and in the second and third portions, we'll look at the second today, we have this phrase, in those days I saw, in those days I also saw. We see that in verse 15 and then in verse 23. Nehemiah is an observant leader. He is observing what's going on. And so then, we need to know that this is important. Now you say, okay, that's great, but we're New Testament believers. We're not Old Covenant Jews. How does this apply to us? Well, I mentioned this last week that God makes it very clear that through the failures of Israel in their sin, that we are instructed and those in whom the end of the age has come. Let me remind you in that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so, yes, we take it in its right context, but there is instruction for us. You know, some of these things are prescriptive. God says to do this. Some of it is descriptive. And we learn from that in its right context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us. That's speaking of what happened with the Jews in the wilderness. Okay? That we should not crave evil things. We, that's us now. As they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Yes, we take it in its right context, the old covenant context, we take it, but it's written for our instruction. He says, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then we know that there's no temptation that's come upon man, except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure. And I'm just paraphrasing that. And then we also know from Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and I'll read this for you. You can jot it down or turn, but I'll read it for you. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Old Testament instructs us in ways, it's all pointing to Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus was talking to the Jews and he says, you know, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. John 5:36, but it's in these that bear witness of me. You see, it's about Jesus Christ. It's the right context. But we have instruction on what not to do. And we instruction that also brings us hope, encouragement, and perseverance of the Scriptures. And so we come to Nehemiah, and we're going to see, and we saw last time, actually, I'll just review this briefly, that godly leaders address defilement and neglect in the house of God. They address it. Indeed, as I mentioned, Nehemiah had gone back to the king, Artaxerxes, 12 years after the wall had been completed, after that grand dedication. And we know from what we saw last week that Eliashib, the high priest, bad guy, that he ends up making a room and giving rooms in the temple to Tobiah, who's an Ammonite. Just earlier, they had just made it clear, they had read the word of God 12 years earlier, hey, no Ammonites should be in the assembly, no Moabites. And guess what? Nehemiah says, look at this. Look what's happening. And so Nehemiah hears of this, he throws him out. And that's the right thing to do. And then we see that because of that, the house of God was forsaken. The people didn't get their tithes who were serving, so they left to their fields. And because the rooms that were supposed to hold those tithes to give to the Levites and the singers, they were occupied by Tobiah's stuff. And so Nehemiah dealt with that too, and he reprimands the officials. Why is the house of God forsaken? Verse 11. And then we see he gets and restores the people to their place, the tithes, verses 12 and 13. And then he declares for God to remember him and not blot out his loyal deeds. You know, that's a Hebraism. I didn't mention it last week. But, you know, when you see that the Lord would not blot out your names from the book of life, it's not that he can blot them out. We're saved. Once saved, always saved. It is a Hebraism to say there's in no way will that ever happen. And so he's saying, in no way, Lord, would this ever happen. And so he's saying, Lord, remember me. Think about me. Think about me. Think about this. As we'll see, and we'll look at this again. And this is the first area, and that leads us to our passage, where we see the second area of disobedience. And we're going to see that godly leaders address those who pollute God's commands by trusting in money or work rather than him. And here's our passage, verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. So here we have in those days. Now we looked at this last time that there's something in verse 5. It says before this, or kind of makes it point like the timing is before the dedication. But we saw that literally could be translated in the face of this, literally. In the face of them 12 years earlier saying, hey, we're not going to invite Ammonites. Then Tobiah was invited into the place, right? And that was on that day. And then he says here, also in our passage, in those days I saw, same time, the days in which Nehemiah had left, and he comes back and he sees all this trouble. That's what he's talking about. It's in that timing, okay? He says here, and what did he see? He saw, first of all, some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Well, what's he talking about? Well, that's pretty simple. They were working, treading wine presses out. And notice they were doing other things going on in relation to that. Bringing in sacks, middle of verse 15, of grain and loading them on donkeys. This is operations as usual, basically, it seems like, you know. Wine, well, as wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads that they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So here it is, some in Judah. Now, we're going to notice that Nehemiah basically addresses this issue by primarily reproving the leaders. We're going to see that. He addresses this issue primarily by those who are allowing this to happen, and he deals with it by not allowing it to happen, by addressing it and then not to happen. He says, some in Judah. And notice what he says here to these guys, the some that are doing it. He says, so I admonished them on the day they sold food. Hey, right in relationship to it, he admonished them. You know, it's always good to admonish someone in the midst of the act. Admonish them when they're actually doing what's wrong, right? This is wrong. This is wrong. Stop it, as we're going to see. I'm sure he explained, as we'll see in a moment, from the Word of God, how they were not to do so. And we'll even see later on as he addresses the nobles that saying, hey, this is why all this came upon us. Why are you doing this? Why would you do this evil? And think about it. If you have been disciplined by God for sin, and you know it, and you've experienced it, and you've turned from that, why would you do it again? It's why all that came upon you before. You want it to happen again? You're building up for it again, right? Because God is a good God who disciplines the ones he loved. So here he admonishes some in Judah. Now that's the area, the southern area, southern kingdom, basically that Judah, the area there now, the southern area of Israel. And that's where Jerusalem is in, okay? So he admonished some in Judah. And we see that because they were working on the Sabbath. And later on, we're going to see the leaders were actually polluting it. They were polluting it. They were profaning the Sabbath. That's very serious. So he admonishes them. And then notice in verse 16, also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath. Notice it again, on the Sabbath. Even in Jerusalem. This is about the Sabbath, right? Look at verse 19. And it came about just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, right? We're going to see, and then look at the end there. He shut them until after the Sabbath, the end of the verse. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath. He says, do it the Sabbath here. Verse 21. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Right? And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. So this passage is about the Sabbath being broken. It is about the Sabbath being polluted or profaned. And so with that in mind, it would be wise for us to understand the Sabbath in its Old Testament context and in its New Testament understanding. So I want to give just a brief overview here, and I know certainly as I go through this, this can open up more questions for you and certainly go to the Word and look for those answers. I'd certainly be happy to talk to you about it, but I want to give a brief overview of the Sabbath. Now, this term translated Sabbath, Shabbat, it means rest. That's what it means. It means rest. that really, okay, that almost helps me finish the whole thing, right? I can stop there. Well, there's more to it than that. We know in Genesis 2:2, and by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he Shabbat. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Now, certainly the Lord wasn't tired, right? But he rested. The work was complete. There was no more work going on. The idea of rest means you're not working. You're resting, right? The two don't work together. You can't work and rest at the same time, unless you're lazy, by the way, right? You really can't, right? So here we have this concept of rest. Now, that's certainly in relationship to the Lord. But what about in relationship to man? Well, we know that before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve enjoyed this rest with the Lord. They were not working in any way, shape, or form for their relationship with the Lord. Okay, and we'll see this in a little bit. They weren't working for it. They were resting, although there was profitable work for them to do, but they were resting in their relationship with the Lord. But then they sinned. And in that day, they did surely die, as God said they would. They were separated from God because of sin. Now, they were restored. We see that later on through faith in the seed of Eve who would come. That's Christ, okay? They believed, okay? But we know that because of sin, there is no rest for the wicked. There's no rest. Because of sin, man is separated from God. And within that separation, man continually, habitually tries to do things to be right with God or to be right with themselves or whatever it is. It's all works, right? It's works. But folks, when we are saved, we are not saved by works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one who will give you rest, salvation rest, from your work. You know, those who were trying so hard in Judaism, you know, were trying to come to the Lord, and Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's through Jesus Christ we have rest. And I read this earlier, but I want to read it again now for the message. I read it for in the service, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, because this really helps us out, because the rest that the Jews were going to have by getting the promised land was a picture of salvation rest in Jesus Christ. And it is obtained by faith, but it can be missed. You can miss that rest. Again, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and I'm going to read through this. The Spirit of God brings forth the Word of God, the Scriptures, right? Through men inspired by the Spirit. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers..." Now, remember, I mentioned this earlier, but Hebrews is being written to Jews, okay? It's written to those, and there are believers, but there's a group of Hebrews that are in that group who name the name of the Lord, but they haven't come to faith yet. And they're just about ready to turn away from that. And there are these warnings throughout the book not to do that, but to come to Jesus Christ. Because if you turn away from Christ, there is no other salvation. There is no restoring to repentance. And so here, this is one of those warnings in a sense. So he says there, "As they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness," verse 9, "where your fathers," the Jewish fathers, "tried me by testing me. And they saw my works for 40 years, and the Red Sea, they saw all the stuff, they had everything."
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, how should we apply this message to our lives today?
Well, Dave, we just begun our look at this vitally important passage, so I want to encourage our listeners to make plans to join us tomorrow as we'll continue to look at godly leadership from the book of Nehemiah.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.